Right, our reading is from John chapter 12 and verses 12 to 19. John 12, beginning at verse 12. Jesus comes to Jerusalem as king. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Blessed is the King of Israel!" Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him."
Thanks, Joy. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it's living word. There's your word for us today. And Father, thank you now for Keith as he comes and shares with us something more of what you have spoken. Amen. Thanks, Keith.
Hello again. Well, it's lovely to be up here. How did you feel this morning when we all came in and then we were singing that kind of lively song and shouting and screaming? Did that get you going? Did you feel something of the excitement of the crowd in Jerusalem welcoming Jesus, seeing Jesus come into town? Well, we're going to carry on and talk a bit more about that. Jesus was on a journey that was going to lead to his death on a cross, a journey that he was undertaking faithfully, graciously, lovingly for you and for me. I just love that journey metaphor. Last week, Stephen talked about the journey, about Luke in Luke's gospel, about Jesus' journey from heaven and his journey returning to heaven. We know we're going to encounter the passage where he makes that difficult transition. He spoke about some of Jesus' characteristics and how we could emulate Jesus in our daily working lives. Today we're picking up the story as Jesus' journey, as he sets his face to the cross. Actually, there's a kind of fascination with journeys, isn't there? Do you watch all those journey programs on your television? Michael Palin crossing the Sahara. Michael Portillo getting his... Great railway journeys, yes.
Amen.
Yeah, no, just yes. Stephen and John love their railway journeys as well. What about Steve Coogan and Rob Brydon going on a trip? Perhaps you haven't seen that one, but maybe that's one you've passed by. Anyway, journeys. We love to hear about them, and we're going on one ourselves. A journey through life. And as I was saying earlier about Frank, I go on a journey every day to work. And I started listening to these podcasts. And I kind of overdosed in the first 2 days. So I'm now onto my Kermode and Mayo movie review podcast. But I listened to a sermon about grace. And that really touched me and inspired me. I listened to another sermon about inspiration. And it was good because this lady was explaining to us how we can inspire one another. But at the end, it didn't quite touch me because it seemed to be all about how she was a very successful person and she was inspiring other high achievers to be high achievers. Somehow I never see myself as a high achiever. She was American, I'm British, I suppose that's why it is, really. Don't see myself as a high achiever. And I tucked into a bit of guidance from Rick Warren, who probably you remember from, 40 Days of Purpose, yeah. I had the economy version. And and about guidance, and he gave loads and loads of good tips and little anecdotes, but somehow I never felt I was quite going fully on the journey with him. And then there was a lady, an author I'd never heard of, although perhaps I should have done, she's quite famous. She talked about her struggle with drugs and how God had reached her in her drug addiction and in her life, and how she'd been in a small church of about 35 people. And even now, as a successful author, the thing that really shone out from her story was how she likes to be in a little church of 35 people that she still goes to and enjoy time with her Sunday school kids. Now, I can identify a bit more with that. Someone who's just in a small church, not doing, well, perhaps she is doing, in one context, she's doing great things, but in a little family that support and help her. So the question for us today is, where are we on our journey? Where are you on your journey? Jesus knew where he was going. Where are you going? Where am I going? Perhaps we can think of those as we go through. Last year, we went to the Rorton Passion Play. It was last year, wasn't it?
It was.
It was fantastic. It was a lovely sunny day like today. We got the curtains hiding the sun. But it was a fantastic day, and I just was there, an excited crowd, and we arrived and we weren't expecting many people there. And perhaps when Jesus started coming down to Jerusalem, some of the disciples there perhaps weren't expecting a big crowd. But when we got into Rorton, there were throngs of people. There were too many people for the church. And I was getting so excited just being there. I mean, Susan doesn't like crowds. I just love being in an exciting crowd. And it was wonderful. And to go along and actually see the real physical humanity of those crucial events unfold before us as we ascended that hill. Saw the agony of Gethsemane in the garden. And then saw Jesus crucified. Yes, it was exciting. And then very moving and touching. So that's where we are today. In John chapter 12. So we come in verse 12. To just begin that account of Jesus' entry. In my Bible it's titled The Triumphal Entry. In some it says The Coming of the King. So in verse 12. The next day the great crowd that had come for the feast. So some of that crowd had heard that Jesus was coming. Perhaps some of them were from Galilee and had heard of their local preacher, their local boy, and thought, yes, we'll come and hear about him. They'll see him. So they came up and they joined him. They heard that Jesus was on the way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches. And I put my palm branch down. Yes, palm branches. There's some discussion about what the palm branch is about, but it was certainly a way of acclaiming someone important coming in, as they celebrated his coming. But there's also a sense that the palm branch was a symbol of Israel, and that these people seeing Jesus saw some kind of restoration for Israel. And perhaps it became quite a symbol at the time of the Maccabee Revolution. And so perhaps they were thinking, hey, Jesus has come. He's going to come and fulfill what the Maccabees didn't manage to do. We can celebrate our coming king, a great king, come to bring release and salvation to Israel. I don't know, perhaps they felt about these villagers in an action movie. Do you like action movies? Well, I do. And so often you see this small group of oppressed people and they're bowed down and they're their life is difficult, the crops aren't doing anything because people are shooting up their village or coming with swords or whatever. And then somehow a saviour comes, someone who's going to turn them around. It could be MacGyver with his funny little tricks to bomb people and stuff with a matchbox and a couple of batteries. You know, or it could be a samurai, you know, suddenly, all of a sudden, someone comes up, they find a flag and they wave a flag, or they brandish their palm branch, they wave their sword, a rifle or a submachine gun. It kind of depends what movie you're watching, really, doesn't it? And the leader has come, victory will follow. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Blessed is the King of Israel. And what does it say next? Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it. It doesn't make much of it. In the other Gospels, because this story is related in all four Gospels, in the other Gospels they make quite a lot of the story, the business of finding the donkey, and Susan referred to that in the thing at the beginning. A lot of business about finding the donkey. But for John, that's all irrelevant. Just that when everyone was coming to say that Jesus is going to come as the King of Israel to bring victory and deliverance, he says, Jesus found a donkey. Well, why did he find a donkey? Susan referred to Isaiah. But also the passage that comes to mind, and I'm sure is the one that John wants us to think about here, is in Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 9. Reading for verse 9. Zechariah chapter 9. Rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you. Righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. Gosh, how much we need that today. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from river to river to the ends of the earth. As for you, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will free your prisoners from the waterless pit. Return to your fortress, you prisoners of hope. Even now I announce that I will restore twice as much to you. I will bend Judah as I bend my bow and fill it with Ephraim. I will rouse your son Zion against your son's Greece and make you like a warrior's sword. That's what God's going to do. But Jesus comes here. On a colt, the foal of a donkey. This deliverance is going to be quite different from the warmongering and fighting that we use to resolve our differences. Jesus, not a king come to win a battle, or not that kind of battle, but come on a colt, lowly, and riding on a donkey. The hated Roman troops, Herod riding into Jerusalem horseback. That's what the people were perhaps hoping for, to be driven out. But John tells us, Jesus found a donkey. A new kind of king. And then what does he say next? At first, his disciples did not understand all of this. And some of this we can look at with the power of reflection afterwards. Only after Jesus is glorified did they realise that these things had been written about him and that he'd done these things to him. Now, the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. The crowd that was with him when he raised Lazarus from the tomb. So John has made one point already, that Jesus is coming as a different kind of king, not one who's going to win in battle, but one who's going to come in peace and deliverance. And now he refers to Lazarus. In fact, the story before this, at the beginning of John chapter 12, is about Lazarus and about the context then that John has set for this story of Jesus entering Jerusalem is of Jesus meeting with Lazarus. And I love this story. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So the whole chapter begins with the reminder that Jesus is with Lazarus, who he raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honour. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. And we have the contrast of Lazarus, the man who is dead and is now alive, and Jesus, who is there and being anointed for burial by Mary, being prepared for his death. If we just go back a moment into chapter 11. This verse. And we'll come to that in a moment. I will come to it. I like Lazarus. What do you know about Lazarus? What does the Bible tell us about Lazarus? He had two sisters and he was raised from the dead. Wait, there's something else. We'll come to that in a moment. But he's like me. He's a bit anonymous, really. You haven't got any memoirs from the tomb. How being raised made me a leader in the church. What? None of that. In fact, in his life, all you hear about him is he's in the house and Jesus is dealing with his sisters. There is nothing about Lazarus as a person who does anything. All he does is walk out of a tomb. Well, I think that's quite a good thing to walk out of a tomb. But he's not a big character as a person in the Bible at all, is he? But listen to these words at the beginning of chapter 11. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. Yeah, says it all, really. All you need to know about Lazarus is his name, because that's the only thing worth remembering about him. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. The thing you need to know about Lazarus, perhaps, is he's got Mary and Martha as his sisters. Now you know who he is. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus. Lord, the one you love is sick. I just think that's wonderful. What do we know about Lazarus? Jesus loved him. Jesus loved him. And he gave him life. He raised him from the dead. And he gave his life for Lazarus. And I think we can identify that. And I think Paul intends us to identify that. If we turn to 1 Corinthians in chapter 1, verse 26, familiar verses. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus. Because of him that you are alive. So, for Ruth wants to know this, I think, yes. For Ruth's records, the title of the sermon is The God of Life. And for everyone else who missed that one, I didn't say earlier, the God of Life. Jesus is the God of Life. And that's how John has depicted him here, as he's related this story of Lazarus. He's come to the one who Jesus loves. And what has he done for the one he loved? He's given him life. He hasn't come to lead an army to sweep away the Roman troops. He's come to give men and women life. And as we've gone through this journey from John, we come to this. The chapter ends with a bit of summary of Jesus' ministry up to now, because we have the transition here from Jesus' ministry and what he did in terms of his preaching and teaching to his passion. And the chapter here in chapter 12 continues on to talk about a reflection on Jesus' ministry. Let us remind ourselves of not quite where it began, but what John says emphasizes in terms of what he talks about, the importance of Jesus' ministry. Familiar words in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of one of God's one and only Son. And throughout John's Gospel we see this challenge. You've got a choice: believe in Jesus and have life, or don't believe in Jesus. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That contrast of choice flows all the way through John's Gospel. And we see it here as this story unfolds. And it's not in our reading and it comes later. But we've seen that celebration, the crowds delighted to see Jesus, rejoicing at his presence, thrilled that he's there, ready to follow him. And a week later, as we said, that's another crowd calling for him to be crucified, calling for his death. And isn't that so like us? On a Sunday morning, we come in on a Sunday morning, we have a great time of worship, we have some fabulous fellowship, we have nice coffee, good chat, and we come out of here thinking, feeling great. And I know that for myself, even as I related just in a silly little story, I've gone out of here Sunday after Sunday thinking, yeah, I'll follow God and I'll listen to the good podcasts. I've got to turn my life around rather than listening to Chris Evans and all his nonsense on my journey to work. You know, we don't quite live up to it. A week later, we've let Jesus down, just as that crowd did. So Jesus predicted his death, and that's what verses 20 onwards talk about. And he told them he would be lifted up and that he would die. And he also said, the man who loves his life will lose it. And he said, verse 22, my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it was for this very hour I came. There's the very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. When he said glorify your name, he meant glorify yourself as I die on the cross. The glory of Jesus isn't in his resurrection so much as that he died for you and me. That's where God sees the glory of Jesus. He's achieved and accomplished what is necessary when he dies on the cross. And that is the glory of the cross, that Jesus loved Lazarus, gave him life. He loves me and he loves you. He's died to give you life. But as we come into verse 37 and onwards, Jesus then talks about John talks about Jesus and the unbelief of the Jews, and how even though they saw Jesus, they heard his ministry, they'd been thrilled at his teaching, still they didn't believe. And their hearts were hardened as Isaiah had predicted. Or they were afraid to tell of their faith. But it goes on to say this, verse 44 onwards. Then Jesus cried out, "When a man believes in me, he does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. When he looks at me, he sees the one who sent me. I have come to the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. As for the person who hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save it." Jesus went to the cross. He knew what the crowds were like. He knew what we are like. And he didn't come to judge us, but to save us. That's what John wants us to understand as he talks about, as he relates his story of the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. He wants us to understand that we can identify ourselves with the crowd in the celebration. We can also identify ourselves with Lazarus, the one Jesus raised from the dead and brought to new life. That's John's intention. Just want to pick up a few words from Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. Words of encouragement for you and me. "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are obedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in heavenly realms." We could read on. Perhaps I'll encourage you to read on and just turn to Ephesians 2 and just meditate on the wonderful gift that God has given us in life. You know, Jesus knew the crowd. He knew how like us they were. Or in fact, he knows how like the crowd we are. One week full of enthusiasm, the next full of doubts. But still, Jesus chose to die for me. He chose to die for you. In a little while we'll sing Amazing Love, the words of which I was going to read out but have not printed off. But I think they're here. Have you got them, Susan? Just want to read a few words from Amazing Love. Graham Kendrick put it so well in song. I'm going to sing this later. "My Lord, what love is this that pays so dearly, that I, the guilty one, may go free." The Son of God given for me. My debt he pays, my death he dies, that I might live. So So John, when he presents us with Jesus heading to the cross, he reminds us that he raised Lazarus from the dead. He reminds us that that is the destiny that Jesus has planned for you and for me. We're on a journey with ups and downs, failures and successes. Maybe we're not going to follow the men with the flags, but Jesus wants us to follow him, to believe in him and receive the life he's given his that we might enjoy.